Good morning again, everybody. It's great to be here. The breeze is good. How are you guys feeling sitting outside? Good, good. Yeah, it's just a chance to enjoy God's wonderful weather and creation. We are continuing our series called Life Apps, and what we're doing, we're talking about what it would be like if our lives were like smartphones, where we can download an app into our life that would totally transform our identity. Our theme verse is from Galatians 5, where we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And today's topic is the app of goodness, the goodness app. And if you have your message notes, go ahead and pull those out. They'll be helpful to follow along in there. We want to just talk about what goodness is. Now, when I first read the word goodness in the Bible, I thought it was the sense of just kind of peace inside, an internal goodness, an internal purity. And while that is definitely a biblical concept, the way the word goodness is used in the Bible has a much different thing. If you're taking notes, the word goodness actually means to do good. So goodness is doing good to others. Goodness is doing good. Good to others. It's not just a sense of feeling good. It's not just a sense of purity of heart, which is all good. But when we're talking about the fruit of goodness, we're talking about that when God's Spirit invades your life, you just want to do good to other people. Now, we talked about it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Spirit, that all these come together. And all the other apps we've talked about so far, for the most part, have been a condition of your spirit. What's going on inside? Are you peaceful? Are you joyful? This is the first app or the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that has to do more with what you're doing on the outside. Are you actually doing good? Are you good? When I was in my 20s, I spent a summer in Fresno, and we were working among the poor in Fresno, and I was introduced to this Christian organization called Hope Now for Youth. And I was so impressed by them because what they would do, they had a gang crisis in the middle of Fresno. They would get young 20-something-year-olds who were in the gang, who were in gangs but wanted out. And what they realized is that one of the ways young men got out of gangs is if they were employed well. And so they began to find these guys jobs. Now, at first, they were really simple jobs, like go mow this guy's lawn. And if you show up, good. We'll promote you and we'll try something else. If you don't show up, sorry. We know that you're not interested. So they would do that. And if they come on time, they would mow the lawn. They'd say, okay, now we have another job for you. There are some companies out there owned by Christians who employ people who want to get out of the lifestyle you're in. And they have opened up a position. We're going to give you a 2-week trial with them. And it would take the 2 weeks. If they did well, they would get promoted and get a job again. And what you would see is these guys who were thugs getting jobs, getting alarm clocks for the first time, marrying their girlfriends, being fathers to their kids, and then they would become mentors to other people who were in their situation years ago. And we just talk about goodness under Jesus' name, and that's what we're talking about. Now, you'll also find, unfortunately, Christians who sense that, well, being a Christian just means showing up on a Sunday and then doing the same thing next week, and that's all you do. And what we're saying here is that's not exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about that when God invades your life, you actually do good. And then you have the other extreme, maybe Christians who feel like it's all about doing good, but they don't talk about the good news of Jesus. And we don't want any either side. Both need to come together. And here's the specific principle that I want you guys to get. That when you receive the goodness of God, and when you notice the needs of the world, you are motivated to do good. Another way of saying is, when I receive the goodness of God, and mix that with knowing and seeing the needs of the world, I'm motivated to live out this app of goodness. So our theme verse is going to be from Titus today. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Titus. It's towards the end of your Bible. If you find 1 and 2 Timothy, it's right after that. We're going to go to Titus chapter 3. And we'll begin with verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This is God's word. Let me pray as we begin. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would understand the relation of your goodness to our goodness. That, God, we would not just live in the truth of your goodness, but we'd actually become good people by your power and by your strength. Lord, I pray we become a church that's known for doing and being good. And Lord, I just pray our words, my words this morning, would just be infused by your spirit so you'd speak to us right where we're at. Thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell a little story of the church. You guys ready for story time? Actually, I want to begin with the story of the church around the 1500s and 1600s. If you're familiar with church history, the church was rather unified under the Catholic Church up until that point. There were a few exceptions. But a man by Martin Luther began what's now known as the Protestant Reformation. You guys know some of this story? It was a protest against the Catholic Church. It was a reform of the faith. And we don't have time to go into it completely, but I want to say that one of the things that kind of prompted all this is that in the Catholic Church at the time, they were actually selling the ability to go to heaven. They would say if you would pay a certain amount for what's called an indulgence or a favor, that would guarantee a spot in heaven for you or a relative. Now, Martin Luther was a bit frustrated by this, especially when he saw that the church was using that with the poor. So poor people who had hardly any money to take care of their families were dishing out money so that they could be saved, they could have right relationship with God. There was a big change, and Martin Luther introduced several concepts. I just want to go over a couple. This all relates to being good, and you'll see in a second. The first thing he said is that over and above any church tradition or authority, we're going to hold the Bible as our authority. And so that just became a staple of what it means to be a Protestant or different from a Catholic, is that the Bible has more authority than any human tradition. But perhaps the thing he's most known for is to emphasize once again the biblical truth that the way we have right relationship with God is not by anything we can do. The way we have right relationship with God is something that God's already done for us that we need to receive. So Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved. It's a gift so that no one can boast. And so I want to just talk about the scandal of goodness, that when we talk about goodness, it all starts with God. That God was good to us first. And I just want to say that's very good news for those of you who are coming in this morning feeling guilty about something you've done or are doing. That God doesn't love you because of what you do or don't do. The Bible says it was when we were sinners that Christ died for us. That he died for us while we were messing up. He died for us while we were making mistakes. And what he's asking us to do is receive that gift that he's given us through his efforts on our part of salvation, of right relationship with God. Now, because the Catholic Church had so focused on what you can do to be saved, how good you can be to have right relationship with God, the Protestant Church reversed that. They said it has nothing to do with being good. Nothing to do at all. Your salvation is about God's doing good, which is totally true. But what kind of happened unintentionally is that doing good and being good got less emphasis. As long as you were saved, things are okay. And what we read in our passage here in Titus, if you notice in the passage we just read, the author of Titus begins to review everything that God has done for us first. He says that one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived. And then in verse 4, but when the kindness of our and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And so it all starts with God. But look at how this section ends. In verse 8, the author here describes everything God has done for us. But then he ends with this. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. In other words, what he's saying is God has done all these things so that you can do good as well. God has put his goodness in you, and his expectation is now that you are doing good as well. It doesn't stop with salvation, but you are now called to do good as a result of your salvation. Sometimes, as Protestant Christians, we focus only on saving someone's soul. As long as you become a Christian, then we're done. Praise God, we're done. Let's go to the next person. Someone says it's like ministering. If you minister to someone's soul without ministering to their body, you might as well be ministering to a ghost, right? It's just a soul without a body. Now, others have focused on, well, who cares about your soul? Just focus on doing good. Well, that's like ministering to a body without a soul. A body without a soul is called a corpse. But God asks us to minister to the soul and the body. That's how you are good. You care for everyone. What is going on the inside with their soul as well as their body. Many of you know I used to work for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship years ago, and there was one campus that I wasn't involved in that was getting in trouble with the university for some of their leadership policies. Well, as they were trying to work it out with the university asked them, well, what kinds of things are you doing for the community in your club? InterVarsity is a campus club on university campuses. And they questioned, well, what are you doing for the community in your club? And they're like, well, what do you mean? Well, every other club on our university has some type of community service. They serve some type of group. We're curious what yours is. And sheepishly, we said, we don't do that. We're not doing any of that. We're concerned about people's souls. And the leader of that felt convicted because he knew what Scripture said. He realized that all these other groups who weren't using Jesus' name were doing good, and the one group that has Jesus wasn't in any way trying to care for those around them. And so that was a big change. And we don't want to fall into that trap. We want to be about both. And so I want to just encourage you to be careful of the extremes. If you think of a pendulum, whatever you see doing poorly, we tend to react to the other side. So in the Protestant Reformation, they saw that what was being done poorly is that people were focusing on earning your way to salvation. So it all became about saving your soul. But you kind of threw away being good to your community. In fact, this happened in the 1800s in our church in the United States. Same thing happened. The church actually was the founder of most nonprofits in our country in the late 1800s. Almost all good nonprofits were founded by Christians as a result of their faith. Well, some Christians began to ignore Jesus and said, no, let's just do good. Forget about Jesus. Let's just do good. And then the conservative Christians began to say, no, it's all about your soul. And we had this division again in our country. There is something good happening where we realize that God is calling us to minister to the body and the soul, and he's calling us to do good. So beware of reactions. I just want to say, sometimes my heart feels saddened when I hear people say, that saves souls, and we have to be good too, but that's secondary. That's not how Jesus saw it. When Jesus went out, he preached good news, and he cared for the poor, and he healed the sick. It was always together. It was always one package together. And that's who we want to become as a church. In your outline, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God created us to do good works. If we are not letting God infuse our spirit in such a way that we are not doing good works, it says that we're blocking off part of our identity as Jesus followers. And perhaps the most popular verse about what Scripture is all about is 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. I want you to just look at this in your outlines. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It means inspired. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But catch this. So that. Now, whenever you see a so that means what for? What's this for? Why is the Bible here? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. See, even Scripture, given to us by God so that we may know him that has authority, is there to prepare us to do good. And if we ignore that, we're ignoring what it means to follow Jesus. And so one of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. It just shows up in your life that you do good and you want to do good. So yes, we're saved by grace, but the expectation is we're saved for the sake of doing good, of doing good. And our faith is not just based on right beliefs, but it's also based on doing good, and right beliefs are the stepping stone to doing good. So in your outline, it says, God created you to do good works. You can fill that in. Amen? All right, I want to invite Scott Martin up here. He's going to share a little bit more about this whole idea of doing good. Let's welcome up Scott.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning, Edgewater. I get to talk about some fun things, joy. And if you know, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, you know that serving God can be joyful. And I'm going to talk about, if you're filling in your notes, you can talk about, I want you to see, it says, realize the joy of doing good work. Realize the joy of doing good. And I want to read a little scripture that God was pointing to me earlier today. Let God's word teach us. It comes from John 15, 10. We're going to start with verse 10. If you have one of these Bibles that you got from the front, it's page 750. And here's how it goes. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And I get to share about three people in my life that are sitting right here in the front that I believe that God has put in my life for a reason, many reasons, but I got my dad, and I'm going to talk about Bianca and my wife, but for different reasons, but each one of them has experienced the joy of God. And I'm going to start with Bianca. Bianca, if you don't know, right now, you know, she's up front here. She may not be able to hear very well. She's in the purple, but she comes to God, and she knows that God's doing some amazing things in her life. And I got a... And she's recently come to our home. Kind of a little bit of a tragedy happened. Her husband left her. The kids are living with us now. But it's something cool. It's like, it's not like, oh, poor Scott and poor. No. It's been awesome to have Bianca and her family at our house. And I want to share a little note that one of my good friends put on Facebook about Bianca and there's some of the joy that she has in serving the Lord. Beautiful Bianca by Victoria Felix. Today I spent time with my friend and sister in Christ, Bianca. She's 24 and a single mom of two adorable boys, Giovanni and Julian. She's such an inspiration to me and to the world. I must share. She's had brain tumors since she was 11, and over the past few years, she has had three brain surgeries. Doctors told her to abort her little newborn baby that she has, Julian. Her husband left her, and now she can barely see and hear. She's able to walk, but slowly. People would stare at her, and she would look and say, "Hi, my name is Bianca. Nice to meet you." They were speechless, too. As we sat and had lunch, she spoke about how the Lord had brought her through so much. She is so deeply in love with Jesus. She has a new ministry where she buys peanut butter and jelly and turkey and cheese sandwiches, cookies and chips and waters. She and her sister, her brother-in-law, that's me, nephew, go out to Pittsburgh and Antioch and look for homeless people to feed. She sits in the car and hands out lunches, waters, and pray for people. She loves serving. She does the heart of service every week. I told her that through her natural eyesight, although it has its limits, the Lord has given her spiritual eyes to see where he can use her. I am blessed to have been able to sit and talk with her and hear her story. Her story is filled with heartache, physical ailments, miracles, hope, love, peace, and her spirit is filled with joy. The Lord is healing her more and more each day. She's an inspiration to me and to all of us on how when we don't limit God, he won't limit how much he blesses us in return. Praise God. Hallelujah. In his humble service, Victoria. So, as you can see, it doesn't matter where you are in life or what necessarily condition God's given you, that God wants to give you his joy, and he will do that if you're serving him. Also, up front here with me is my dad. Give it up for Gary, little Gary, and Bianca. And my dad's been a pretty amazing instrument. You know, you've heard the saying, whistle while you work. Well, I mean, this guy, he's been the same since I've known him. I'm 32 now, but since I was a little child, he's been the same. Old Steady Eddie. But he loves God. I mean, a genuineness about him. No matter what he's doing, he could be doing anything, and he's joyful serving God. And just recently, my parents went to mission to Mexico. And you may think, oh, that's cool, they went to mission to Mexico. But they did that for their 40th wedding anniversary. Now, that's something that shows you that that joy is in their heart. It's not just, obviously, some of us would, myself probably would want to go to Cancun or wherever. But God's given us something else, that when we serve him, we have a joy that's different than any worldly thing could ever replace. And that's been that was a good example for me and a good timely for my sermon, so thank you. And also my wife, we've been able to have the privilege to lead a youth group here at Edgewater, the 6th to 12th graders, The Edge. The Edge has been a lot of fun for myself, but for my wife, she talks about, and she was a little bit hesitant at coming on board with me and helping me out, but you ask her now, say, hey, what's your favorite night of the week? She'll say, it's Thursday night, The Edge. And that's really cool. I mean, it's just serving God. It gives us joy. So we realize that we have the joy of doing good, but it's both ways. It's not just we receive joy. We are pleasing God. It's kind of it goes both ways. And there's also the second part of the equation, if you're filling in your notes, is realizing the need of doing good. The need. And our world needs goodness. God is on a mission to bring that goodness to the world. And he's using us to be his ambassadors to bring that goodness. And we have an awesome awesome duty. If we believe in the Lord and we've accepted Christ into our heart, we have an awesome mission, really, a mission to go take that goodness to the world. And I think, you know, I always thought, I think before Edgewater, that the whole idea of bringing God's goodness to the world, you got to go to another country. I did missions for like 10 years. And I thought, oh, I got to go to another country. I got to go out to Mexico where my parents, that's where I got to go bring goodness. And lately, God's been showing me, since I've been a part of Edgewater, when I kind of left my other church to come here, it was all good, though, don't worry. But that the mission field is right here. Like, it starts here. Going out and about is cool. Like, I just got back from Spirit West Coast, and a lot of the people from Edgewater say hi, Jared, and everybody. So, but there's mission stuff, opportunities, all sorts of things you can take part in. And Compassion International, all sorts of those things are great. But I think that we need to start here with our own family, with our own city, with our own church. And God's called us to something. Even if you walk, when you're walking out of the church, we have an opportunity right here at Stoneman Elementary to, you know, take a little name of the staff or teacher, and that's a way of doing some goodness right there. And the world needs it. So a couple questions that I want you to ask of yourself. And you may think, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start and all that. Is what are the needs? What are the needs that you see around yourself? See around you in your little circle, whatever that may look like. For me, I got a little, you know, curveball thrown at me. All of a sudden, my needs are, I got two new young people in my house. And I got Bianca, but it's been cool. It's been cool. So don't get me wrong. But what are your needs at? What are the needs? And where am I needed? So what are the physical needs, and where am I needed? And also, God's recently called me to, you know, serve here at Edgewater and help with the youth, and it's been a blessing. I tell you what, when you step out in faith and you trust God and you go where you know that you're needed, God blesses you. Not only gives you your joy, but he shows you that man, you're needed here. Like, it's really weird, but helping out at the Edge and everything, I feel like, wow, I'm kind of in my place, and I didn't necessarily feel that that's what I was going to be doing. But like I said, don't feel overwhelmed. Start where you're at. Recently, a lot of people going back to Bianca, she felt like God was telling her, go buy some food. Go make some lunches. Just do that. And I'll take care of the rest, the ride, your vision, all that stuff. And then even more, we ran into a lady on the road, and she's like, you need to start leading these people to the Lord, like these homeless people and people that you, and God called us to do that, and God called her to do that, and I've been able to take part in that. So trust in God. Start where you're at. Start where you're at. Whatever opportunity is right there that you maybe feel like God's giving you a little inkling, whatever that is, just ask God, where do you want me to serve? Where can I serve? And don't give up, because very easily she could have said, no, I don't want to do that. And this ministry that we have, or wouldn't be there. So start where you're at. Don't give up. I'm going to pass it on back to John.
Thanks, Scott. We were created to do and to be good. It's the result of what God is doing in us. There's joy in doing goodness, and there's a need of goodness as well. I just want to end with a few encouragements. One is we're called to do good individually, wherever we're at, whether at work or at family. There's always places to good. We're also called to do good as community. In fact, those are some of the more powerful times where we as a church get to do good things. So Scott already mentioned, we do things like we're sponsoring all the teachers and administrators of this school when they come back, that we're going to provide a welcome gift package for them because we're called to be and do good. It's just part of what we do. It's why in our growth groups that are going to be starting up pretty soon, we ask every growth group to serve each quarter somewhere in their community. If you want evidence that doing good is joyful, just talk to a group after they come back from a community service experience. I remember Kenya Muchisis' group went to Habitat for Humanity, and I saw them afterwards, and they're big old smiles, big smiles. I'm thinking, wait, didn't you work? Didn't you sweat? Wasn't there labor? But yeah, but we got God's joy while we were doing it. There's something about just being good together that's a witness that is what we're created for. So I want to repeat what Scott said. The first thing is to begin where you are. It could be as simple as you're at work and you see someone who's in need and you want to be helpful. Begin where you are. Where are you right now? What's natural? Who do you typically rub shoulders with? And begin there by saying, God, I want to live out my identity in you by being and doing good. What do I need to do, God? Begin where you are. More of a warning, but watch out for that pendulum effect I keep talking about. We're always tempted to react to bad examples. So don't make your faith based on a bad example, but make it based on Scripture. If you see a bad example, adjust it, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's evangelism, the soul, and doing good works. Don't react to a bad example on either end and think it's all the other way. It's what Jesus did from the beginning, and that's who we are as followers of Jesus. I also want to encourage some of you actually have a gift of doing good. And what I mean by this is you're already involved in community service. You see needy people, and you're there before the first phone call can go out. You just have that sense of you see and you have a heart for doing good in the world. What I want to encourage you, if you're in that situation, is not to separate your doing good from your faith in Jesus. That put what you're doing underneath the umbrella of, I am a follower of Jesus, and that's why I'm doing this. Sometimes we think, well, I'm a Christian, and I also do good on the side. And that's just so weird. That's not what it's about. It all comes together. So put what you do underneath your umbrella of faith. There's a half of a verse in your outline at the bottom from Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. And this is going to be if you have your Bibles, you're going to cheat on me. But I want you guys to kind of guess how this verse ends. So it starts with, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So here the author of Hebrews is saying, let's just ask ourselves, what can we do to spur ourselves on to actually living out, being loving and doing good deeds? How can we help ourselves do this as followers of Jesus? Anyone know how this verse ends? Here's what he says. Let's think about this. Okay, I have the solution. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. It was Dave Ramsey who said, one of the best ways to become who you want to be is to surround yourself in a small group of those people. And he's a finance guy, so he's always saying, if you want to use your finances wisely, get involved in the small group that focuses on that. But the same thing is true of any behavior that we want to become. If you want to be and do good, surround yourselves with people who have a common mission with you. And this is my plug once again for growth groups coming up pretty soon. You're going to see these starting up. But we need each other to be good. We need that. On our own, we can only go so far. But the Bible says, how can we encourage each other to be good and to do good? Well, let's keep meeting together. Let's keep encouraging one another. Don't stop doing that, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but we need those small groups where we're rubbing shoulders with people who shape us into the kinds of people we want to become. And that's why we do these kinds of things in growth groups as well. The year before we started Edgewater. It was my last year working with InterVarsity. And they knew I was starting a church. They knew Becky and I were moving. They said, can we give you a one-year assignment, John? I said, sure, what is it? Can you lead a conference for us? Well, what's this conference called? It's called Jesus, Justice, and Poverty. And we want it to be not only for the Christian students that you work with, but we want it to be for non-Christian students in the university settings who are activists, who love to do good but hate Jesus. We want to get Christians who love Jesus but need some work on doing good. Get them together with activists who do good but have a hard time with Jesus. Put them in the same conference and have them do good together. Will you lead that kind of conference? And I said, no. I said, yes, of course I would. I said, absolutely. And so what we did, we had a conference of about 150 people in the Tenderloin District of San Francisco. If you know San Francisco, it's one of the poorer areas, kind of worst crime, prostitution. We actually met about 150, about half were Christian students, half were not. And we got together and we talked about Jesus, the savior of our souls, and the person who led in doing good. We said, can we do this together? So about half the group actually slept outside on the streets with the homeless for two nights. And I was one of them. And we didn't get any sleep because if you sleep on the streets, there's always stuff going on. But I just remember, even though we were haggard and tired and like waste, I mean, we didn't get much sleep. The people we got to talk to, the people we got to serve in Jesus' name, the people we got to love in Jesus' name, it was incredibly bonding. Those who were Christians began to see a fuller picture of who Jesus was. And those who weren't saw Jesus clearly for the first time. The savior of our souls and the one that does good. We want to be that kind of church. We love the spiritually lost, and we love those who are hurting. And we need to be careful that we don't lean too far on the pendulum, one side or the other, ignore the other, but both need to come together because that's who Jesus is. Jesus was the one who came. John the Baptist's disciples asked Jesus, are you the one that we're looking for, or should we wait for someone else? You know what? Jesus didn't say, well, look at me, I'm saving people's souls. He said, no, the blind are receiving sight. The hungry are fed. Good news is being preached to the poor. This is the evidence that I'm the one sent from God. And we want to have a witness in our community that we're not just in it for ourselves, but we're in it for those who are hurting. And we are doing good where we are individually, and we're doing good as a community. So my challenge is start where you are, get involved in a community of like-minded followers of Jesus, and live out your calling. And as E.T. said, be good. Amen. Did you guys see that movie? Man, 1980s. I know. I was a kid. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you are a model of doing good. You are the one who let it out, Lord. People who were hurting loved to go to you. They weren't afraid of you. Prostitutes went to you. Those who oppressed the poor went to you. Those who were sick went to you. And you preached the good news that your kingdom was coming, and it was already seen in your presence. And Lord, we humbly ask that we would have that same effect, that we would be known as your followers, your hands and your feet, your body, who not only preach good news, but are good news and do good works. We pray this, Lord. We ask for your spirit to infuse us so we have that goodness app as part of our identity. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.